Hello. Welcome to another one of our services in lockdown. And now we're getting to the point where the lockdown has been going on for a long time, even longer than a school holiday. So pity those people who have got children at home and are trying to educate them and care for them at the same time. For some of us, this time has been a bit like an extended holiday where we've been able to get out into the countryside and do lots of walking and really experience the beauty of God's creation, and we can be thankful for the fine weather. But for other people, we know this lockdown has been a time of great trouble, a time of great stress where they're feeling lonely and isolated and full of fear. And we should be holding them in our prayers. Right now, we're going to spend some time thinking about the Lord's word, praying to him, and just rejoicing and giving thanks for all of the good things that he has done. And I'd like us to start our service by reading that well-known psalm, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Well, this morning we may not be able to come together to sing the Lord's praises, but there are plenty of ways where we can sing the Lord's praises in our own homes through CDs or YouTube videos. But otherwise, everything else in this psalm still applies to us today. You know, the Lord remains on the throne. He has made us. And if we have trusted in Christ, we are his. We are his people, which means we have that direct access to the throne of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and thank him and praise him as we listen to songs at home, as we come before him in prayer, and as we study his word. He is a good God. His love endures forever, and he is faithful. He keeps his promises down through all generations. Let's come before this great Lord, our Lord, now in prayer. Father God, we do just thank you that you are good and that your love endures forever. We thank you that you are faithful down through all of the generations. We do just praise you and thank you for the salvation that you have worked in our hearts, for the way that you opened our eyes to our sin and pointed us towards your Son, our Saviour. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that right now you are at the right hand of your Father with all authority, with all power, with all might. And we do just thank you for your loving care for us. We do just praise you that whatever situation we're in now, however we feel, you know how we are, and you are able to give us the help that we need. We do just thank you and praise you for your faithfulness seen in our own lives, and also, Lord, in the history of our nation. This week, Lord, we have celebrated the 75th anniversary of the victory in Europe. And we do just thank you for the help that you gave that generation to equip them to fight one of the greatest evils that the world has ever seen. We thank you for the great sacrifices that they were able to make. And we do just praise you for the wonderful help that you gave to those people. And it is right that as a nation that we remember and honor those who have done so much for us. However, in the years since then, as a nation, we have turned our back upon the true and living God. And we have moved him from the center to the very edge of our thinking. Our secular society even tries to banish the Lord from all public office and all public life. And as we have abandoned the truth of your word, the guidance of your law, so our nation has slipped into idolatry and moral deprivation. Our world today, the way people treat the Lord, the levels of respect that they have for each other, would be unrecognizable to those who sacrificed so much in the Second World War. And now we find ourselves facing a new threat against an unseen enemy that spreads in secret and does not discriminate between people. In your word, Lord, you warn us that during the end times, life will get progressively harder as more and more disasters come upon us. Lord, we do admit that these are things that we deserve. As a church, we have just gone along with the flow and direction of society. As a nation, we have abandoned you. Lord, we pray that in your mercy, you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We pray that you pour out a spirit of conviction and repentance upon our land. We pray that you use the current crisis to bring many, many people to you, so that your name will be glorified and Christ's kingdom will be built up. Father God, we know that we can only ask this because you are a good and loving God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. Lord, please have mercy upon us, we pray. We do thank you for the heroes of today, those who have risked their lives treating the victims of COVID-19. We thank you for their bravery and their dedication to the preservation of human life. We thank you that here in the UK, the government remains committed to that most biblical way of thinking, that every life matters, that every life has value. So we praise you that they have put people ahead of the economy. But now, as pressure grows from those who are worried about the economy and the terrible recession that we are about to endure, please give the government wisdom. Wisdom to relax the restrictions at the right time. Help us to learn from what other countries are doing, from the things that those countries are doing correctly, and from any mistakes that they make. Lord, in your mercy, please help our leaders to make the right decisions. And we also pray for a greater sense of unity amongst our politicians and journalists. There is so much finger-pointing going on, so much criticism of mistakes that have been made. And while it's right that our leaders should be put under scrutiny, Lord, we do pray that this will be left to the appropriate time. Father God, we do pray that you will be with them and give them the wisdom that they need. And finally, Lord, we do lift up a Great Harbour Christian Fellowship before you. We thank you for your mercy that everyone remains free of this dreadful disease. And Lord, we do pray for those who are struggling with health conditions. Please help them, those who are feeling isolated, lonely and afraid. Please bring comfort to them. And Father God, we do pray that you help us to use this time wisely in preparation for the time we can meet together again. Help us to grow in our love for you and in our desire to reach out with the gospel message so that people will be brought to salvation and believers built up to maturity. We ask this, Lord, so that your kingdom will be built up and your name glorified here in this corner of Lancashire. Amen. Well, this week we are continuing our studies in 1 Corinthians 15, which means I've had a dig around and I've found another hymn about the resurrection, and in this case, especially about our resurrection bodies. It was written by a lady called Margaret Clarkson, who is a Canadian hymn writer who died in 2008. So it's quite a modern hymn. I don't really know much else about her, apart from the fact that she produced many, many hymns over the course of her life. It's not a hymn that's found in Mission Praise, but rather it's in the Praise hymn book, and it's number 960 in that, and it's called In Resurrection Bodies. And once again, I'm not going to sing, I'll just read this out, and it contains a lot of good theology about what the Bible teaches about our future resurrection bodies. In resurrection bodies, like Jesus' very own, we'll rise to meet our Saviour in joy around his throne. We'll marvel at the mercy that bids poor sinners come, be welcomed at his table and share his heavenly home. O joy of resurrection, all sin and sorrow past, to see the face of Jesus, to be like him at last, made perfect in his image, complete in Christ the Son, in resurrection glory will share the life he won. O resurrection body, set free from pain and death, since curse forever vanquished by Christ's victorious breath. Lord, teach us in our trials your hidden ways to trace, to walk by faith discerning your mysteries of grace. O resurrection body, young, radiant, vibrant, free, with powers unthought, undreamed of, how rich your joy shall be. Through endless years to marvel, design, create, explore, in resurrection wonder to worship, serve, adore. With holy joy, Lord Jesus, we sing the life you give, the hope you hold before us, the strength by which we live. Lead on in sovereign mercy through all life's troubled ways, till resurrection bodies bring resurrection praise. And that hymn really captures that great hope and a celebration of the promises that the Lord has given us. That great promise that one day we will receive a resurrection body which we will use to serve and worship our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, with those thoughts in mind, we're now going to turn to our Bible reading, and Colin is going to share that again, and it's from 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 35 and going to verse 49. Thank you, Colin.
The resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man.
Thank you, Colin. And now, as we prepare our hearts to consider the Lord's word, let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for these few moments now when we can spend some time thinking about this passage. And we do just pray that you help us to understand it. And help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Help us to be filled with that great hope of a resurrection body and with the wonder of the marvellous things that you have promised to do for us. We thank you that you are such a good and loving God. And we do just pray that you will speak to us now as we seek to study your word. Amen. In our fast-paced, constantly changing modern culture, we often find ourselves waiting or hoping for an upgrade. If you can remember far enough back when you last went on a plane, there is always that secret hope that you would be upgraded to first class. You're on the same plane, but you're in a better place. Or in the world of technology, we upgrade our phones, computers, TVs, and so on. The new model does exactly the same as what the previous one did, but it is slightly better, slightly quicker. It has more memory and all these other extra features. Receiving an upgrade makes us feel special, up to the minute, maybe even on top of the world. It is having that knowledge that we have the best available. However, in this life, any upgrade is only for a moment. That upgraded seat on the plane is only for that one particular journey. And when it comes to technology upgrades, today's best and brightest are tomorrow's charity shop items. They never last. They're quickly outdated. But things are different when God is involved. When he is giving someone an upgrade, you know for certain that it is going to last and it is going to be far better than you possibly imagine, because we have a good, loving God who is absolutely perfect and he does all things well. And one of the upgrades that we have been promised, which is the one mentioned in our passage this morning, is the promise of a resurrection body. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is really getting to the heart of the problem that the Corinthian church has with the resurrection. Over the last few weeks, we've seen that he's been teaching them about the resurrection of Christ. And now he's moving to the heart of the problem. We think that they have been confused by the Neoplatonic idea that what is spiritual is good and best, and what is physical is bad. This is their worldview. And with this kind of understanding of reality, we can understand their confusion when the gospel message comes to that final chapter, which talks about a resurrection body and a new heavens and a new earth. How the gospel talks about how God is working through the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem all things, the whole of his creation, not just spiritual things. But if you think that only the spiritual is good, then logically you will start to ask questions. And maybe some of these questions come down to us today. A popular view of heaven is a golden city in the clouds where we sit on our own little cloud playing harps. While this image is popular, it is hard to see it in Scripture. Instead, when we look at the pages of God's Word, we see that when our bodies die, our souls go to be with Christ in heaven as disembodied souls. And they wait there until the time when he returns and they receive a resurrection body where their souls are reunited with this new body, while those that are alive on earth at the time of his return will be transformed. Now, we'll be thinking more about that next week as we go on to the end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58. But if you want, you could read ahead and look at those things once we get to the end of this sermon. Here in this passage, Paul is addressing the question, what will our resurrection bodies be like? And the question behind the question, the heart of the matter, is how can a physical body cope with being in the presence and splendor of the true and living God? And this question is flowing out from that Neoplatonic worldview that the spiritual is pure and the physical is inferior, dirty, and weak. Now, in order to address this question, Paul invents an objector. Someone who asks the question that he knows that the Corinthians are thinking, but not necessarily saying. And by using this rhetorical device, Paul is able to denounce the question as foolish without directly insulting the Corinthians. And as he explains why this thinking is foolish, he starts off by pointing to the wonderful world of creation to highlight principles that God has made, which illustrate what the resurrection body will be like. So firstly, we see a seed is sown in the ground. And just like a corpse, it looks dead and lifeless. But given time, a plant germinates and develops. And that plant, it looks completely different to the seed. But we know that it's the same thing because it produces seeds which were like what it was like originally. It is fruitful. Then he talks about how there are different kinds of bodies for different creatures and how God is able to give each part of his creation a body that is suitable to the habitat that it exists in. Each body is different and unique. Today we know a lot more about this than they did in the ancient world. Nowadays we know that even between people there are major differences. This is why those people who are waiting for a transplant operation have to wait a long time for a match to come along. Because even between different people, we are different. And now we understand at the cellular level how that works. We also now understand about genetics and DNA. When Paul talks about a seed growing and giving grain, he is highlighting how the form of the plant changes, but its identity remains the same, and this is all down to its DNA. Interestingly, when I was researching for this sermon, I had a quick look in Herman Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics, which is an excellent book. Now, Herman Bavinck, he died in 1921, before things like DNA had been discovered. And what's interesting is when he was talking about the resurrection body, he held up a different example from nature. The example of a caterpillar undergoing metamorphosis into a butterfly. And he mentioned how there is something within the insect that keeps its identity even though the form changes. And this is an indirect reference to the role of DNA and genes, a reference that's made before these things were discovered by science. So that's very interesting how God's word points to the truth that science would later discover as it investigates how the Lord has made this wonderful creation. Going back to a resurrection body, this gives us some principles to understand. The body that we will receive at the resurrection will be the same, but somehow also different. Often when people first hear about this resurrection, they struggle to believe it. They're quite happy with the idea that our souls are going to be with God in heaven. But when it comes to a physical resurrection, they struggle. They know that people's bodies turn back to dust, sometimes quickly, like in a cremation or for people buried at sea, sometimes slowly over hundreds of years in a grave. And they ask, how can God raise our bodies? Surely he's going to replace our bodies instead. However, this passage teaches that there is some kind of link between the old body and the new body, just like there is a link between a grain of wheat and the plant, between a caterpillar and a butterfly. How God is going to do it, we do not know, but we can trust him. He is powerful enough to do these wonderful things. Also, thanks to the findings of modern science, we know a lot now about how our identity is tied up with our genetic structure. And how our physical bodies are, at the cellular and molecular level, constantly being replaced and recycled. They think that every part of your body is changed, maybe once every 7 years. So our actual physical structure is not as fixed as we may think. Maybe we will not have exactly the same molecules in us, but we will have the same identity. Next, Paul moves on to another example drawn from the natural world, the different celestial bodies, sun, moon, and stars. And here Paul is once again highlighting how God has given different parts of his creation an appropriate body for the job it has to do. He may also be hinting at the different degrees of glory that believers would experience based upon how faithful they have been to their calling here in this life. Now we are starting to get a picture of what the resurrection body will be like. It will somehow be linked to our old body, but appropriate for its new situation, which is in the direct presence of God. Paul now continues his explanation by drawing out some points of difference between the old and new. We see that the old body is perishable, sown in dishonor and weakness. It is a natural body, while the resurrection body will be imperishable. Not subject to death, disease, or decay anymore. It will be raised in glory. Our redeemed physical bodies will bring glory to the Lord, as our very existence will be evidence of his success in saving us. These bodies will also be suited for the glory of the direct divine presence. They are raised in power. God raised Christ from the grave. The same resurrection power will work in us as well. And they will be raised as spiritual bodies. Now here there can be some confusion. Sometimes people seem to think that the soul and the spiritual body are the same thing. And that leads on to the idea that heaven is entirely spiritual. But to do this is to make a similar mistake to what the Corinthians are making and what Paul is arguing against. Instead, the spiritual body will be a body that is entirely under the control of the Spirit. And when you look at the theologians, we see two explanations of this being given. So the first one, and the most popular one, is that the body will be filled with the Holy Spirit and perfectly in tune with his will. We will be able to do absolutely everything that God wants us to do straight away without any problems whatsoever. The second explanation also makes sense, and it is that the human soul will have complete control of the body. And this makes sense when you contrast the resurrection body with where we are today. And we all know, don't we, that at the moment we struggle with indwelling sin. And sometimes we do things that we just can't believe that we've done them. We're horrified at ourselves and they just happen instantly. And that's because our physical bodies, these bodies, are still filled with that pollution of sin. And in a sense, our souls doesn't have the control over the bodies that we would really like. Not so with the resurrection body, the spiritual body. It will be completely under the control of the spirit, and it will be incapable of sinning. The next point that Paul draws out in his explanation of the resurrection body is a continuation of the comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam, which he has mentioned earlier in this chapter. Our forefather, Adam, was made from the dust of the earth, and thanks to his sin, he and all of his children will return to the dust of the earth. In order to be our mediator with God, Christ had to take on a human nature. He had to be really like us. So he was given a body like the first Adam. He was really born. He grew. He developed. He endured the struggles that are a part of life. Then in the fullness of time, he really experienced death. He shared our experience. And now all those that put their trust in him will share his experience of resurrection. When we trust in Christ, we move from the family of the first Adam into the family of the second, the last Adam. And because of this link, we shall share his experiences. What has happened to him will happen to us. We were born in the image of the earthly man, but because of our faith, we will end up with the image of the heavenly man, the second Adam. Naturally, this leads us on to the question of what Jesus' resurrection body was like. Because if we are going to be like him, we can learn from what happened to him after the resurrection and the sort of resurrection body that he received. And for this, we need to think about the accounts at the end of the Gospels. We see that Jesus' resurrection body was a real physical body. His disciples and those ladies were able to see him, to touch him. The wounds from the crucifixion were visible. They were able to recognize him, though not always at first. And this is because something had changed. Jesus was described as a man of sorrows. And even though he wasn't very old when he died, he would have looked weary. In contrast, the resurrection body was carefree and restored. Maybe it's a bit like when we have only known someone when they are old, then we're shown a photograph of them and what they looked like 50 years ago. And it takes a moment for you to recognize the resemblance. From the gospel accounts, we also see that Jesus was able to eat. He even made the disciples breakfast, so he was able to serve. It is clear that we have a real physical body. It's clear that he had a real physical body, which ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, where he continues to intercede for us. However, there are also some differences. Jesus was able to move between different places quite quickly, though this may have been down to the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. After that evangelistic encounter, Philip was suddenly whisked away and he wasn't seen anymore. We also see that Jesus was able to enter a locked room. And while it does not say he walked through walls, he was able to suddenly appear. It's possible that the door opened for him when he approached it, just like the disciples would be released from prison later in the book of Acts, without the guards noticing. The angel woke them, they walked to the doors, and the doors just opened, but the guards didn't move. Or maybe Jesus was able to walk through a wall. We cannot say for sure. Clearly, there were some areas where our Lord's resurrection body was clearly identified with his earlier body, but in other areas, there were some clear differences as well. Our Saviour's resurrection body was also clearly a physical body. And all of this points to a very important doctrinal point. A point that is explained very well by the Baptist theologian Wayne Grudem, and I'm going to quote him now for just a minute or two. He says, "The physical resurrection of Jesus and his eternal possession of a physical resurrection body gave clear affirmation of the goodness of the material creation that God originally made." And he quotes Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." He continues, "We as resurrected men and women will live forever in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." 2 Peter 3:13. "We will live in a renewed earth that will be set free from its bondage to decay." Romans 8:21. "And become like the Garden of Eden. There will be a new Jerusalem, and people shall bring into it the glory and honor of the nations." Revelation 21. "In this very material, physical, renewed universe, it seems that we will need to live as human beings with physical bodies suitable for life in God's renewed physical creation. Specifically, Jesus' physical resurrection body affirms the goodness of God's original creation of man, not as a mere spirit like the angels, but as a creature with a physical body that was very good. We must not fall into the error of thinking that non-material existence is somehow a better form of existence for creatures. When God made us the pinnacle of his creation, he gave us physical bodies. In a perfected physical body, Jesus rose from the dead, now reigns in heaven, and will return to take us to be with himself forever." And that's the end of that quote. And that teaches us that redemption is not just about our souls being saved. Redemption will, in the fullness of time, be applied to all of God's creation. The enemy will be defeated, death will be conquered, and God's great creation will be fully restored, so that it will be impossible for the enemy to claim any kind of victory at all, because God would have restored everything back to its original splendor. And the gift of a resurrection body to his people is part of that victory, as 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57 highlights. But God willing, we will think about that next week. For now, we have to think about how we apply the things that we've learned today to our lives. And I think there's three areas of application. So the first area is what happens to us as we get older. As we get older, we find that our bodies do not work as well as they used to. There was a time when we were fit, healthy, and strong. But as time goes on, we can no longer do the things we used to take for granted. And this leads to a great sense of loss and sadness. If that is you, look ahead and remember the resurrection body. God will restore and, in fact, incredibly exceed what you once had. We look forward to a resurrection body that is free from the curse of sin. There will be no more death, disease, or decay, for the old order of things is done away with. Instead, we will be able to be in the Lord's presence, and our eyes will see our Saviour who bled, died, then rose again, so that we could be redeemed and called to be his people. The health problems we experience today are simply the consequences of living in a sin-polluted world. And God allows and uses these difficulties to shape and refine us, to prepare us for the new heavens and the new earth. They teach us to let go of things which are holding us back and encourage us to grow in faith and trust for our Saviour. As we look to the future, remember 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived are the things that God has prepared for those who love him." The second area of application is the encouragement to live a life for Christ today. So often people put their trust in Jesus, they're forgiven and they're justified, but then they don't seem to grow and develop. Sometimes this is a sign that they haven't really repented of their sin and haven't really trusted in Jesus, so that they're not saved. But at other times, it is because they are genuine believers, but they think their faith is all spiritual and has little, if anything, to do with the practicalities of life. This is to fall into that trap, which is a very common of elevating the spiritual at the expense of the physical, and maybe even going as far as thinking that it does not matter what I do with my body, because my soul is cleansed now, and when I die, I'll go to be with Jesus. We need to remember that Christ has redeemed us, body and soul, for his glory, both today and tomorrow. The wonderful gift of the resurrection body reminds us of the importance of God's good physical creation, even today. So even though we are waiting for the resurrection body, we should still be doing two things. Firstly, we should be trying to stop sinning. Our current bodies are still polluted by sin. We naturally have that inbuilt tendency to go the wrong way. But we have to remember that sin is no longer our master. But it does remain an ever-present pressure to turn away from God and to just go along with the crowd. It's so easy to live a life which is indistinguishable from the people around us. We need to remember that Jesus has saved us body and soul. And this thought should encourage us to try and live for him today in a way that is as much in line with his will as possible, which means working to resist sin and put it to death. This is the old practice that they used to call mortifying sin. Trying to avoid those situations where we are tempted beyond what we can bear. Trying to fill our minds with good things rather than with things which turn us away from the Lord. Maybe this would even include having to avoid certain people who lead us into bad habits. Secondly, as we turn away from sin, we should be using our bodies to worship and serve the Lord. It's very much a case of out with the old and rotten and in with the new and good. This will mean spending time with the Lord in private devotions. And when we're allowed to meet up again, attending services, even midweek ones. It means not going down to the pub, but rather coming along to the prayer meeting and Bible studies so that you grow in your love and knowledge of Christ. And it will mean using your skills and abilities for the Lord in worship and service so that Christ's kingdom is built up and expanded. And the good God will see all of these things and remember. Jesus told us to be people that lay up treasure in heaven, treasure which will be available to us in the next life. And that is something that we can start doing today. And the third area of application flows from these things. This passage has been focusing on the resurrection of believers to be with the Lord. They will receive a wonderful body fit for the presence and service of the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. And for us who believe, this is a wonderful gift that we look forward to, an upgrade that we are longing for and waiting to happen. But this resurrection that we experience will not be the only kind of resurrection going on, because those who have rejected Christ will also be called out of their graves. For the believer, when their soul is reunited with its resurrection body, there will be great joy and thanksgiving, unlike anything that this world has ever seen. But for the unbeliever, it's the opposite. It will be time of fear, of shaking, because they have to stand before the judgment seat of the Lamb. And rather than face this, they will call for the mountains to fall on them. They would rather be buried in an avalanche than face him to whom the whole world has to give an account. But they will not be able to escape. They will be called to give an account for their deeds. And the one who knows all things, every reason, every excuse, every motive, even the very secret depths of the person's heart, will pass sentence. And that person will go to that dreadful place of punishment, both body and soul. In Scripture, we read very little about what their bodies will be like. But they will clearly be the opposite of the glorified bodies that believers receive. It will be a vessel suitable for punishment. While it's painful to think about this, especially when we have unsaved loved ones, this is the end destination for all those who reject Christ and refuse to believe. And this thought of a great multitude going to a lost eternity should motivate us and drive us to evangelism. And as we do this, we need to remember that we are saved entirely by grace. If God can save a person like us, then surely he can reach our family members, our friends, our colleagues and neighbours. We know that we cannot change a person's heart. We cannot make people believe the gospel message. But that is the illuminating and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But we can study hard so that we know the gospel message well enough and we understand it so that we can share it clearly and simply with people. We can also spend time thinking through the answers to the questions that people have, because people do have genuine questions. We can also learn how to share our testimony in just a minute or two, not going on for long, long periods of time so that people get bored and stop listening, but just quickly in a nugget so that we can share the wonderful things that God has done for us. And most importantly, we can pray that our wonderful God of grace will extend his mercy to the people all around us. The Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is the one who changes hearts. But he uses us physically in our current bodies as his instruments. So we should be doing all that we can to be good quality, effective tools in his hands. If right now you are a person listening in and you know that you are going to a lost eternity, then I really do urge you to do something about it. Scripture teaches us that all who call on the Lord's name will be saved, and that Jesus will never drive away any who come to him. So take that step in faith. Pray, talk to Jesus, explain your fears, your problems. Turn away from your wrongdoing and put your trust in him as the only one who can save you. And then get in touch with us here at Great Harbour Christian Fellowship. There is an email address on the webpage. We have a Facebook account that allows you to send personal messages. We will do all that we can to help and support you. But whatever you do, don't leave it for later. None of us know how many days we have left. And also, when people feel prompted to turn to God but then delay, they may not get another opportunity, but instead their hearts will be hardened. So if you feel the need to respond, then do it today. For those of us who are believers, we should be praying that people will be brought to that moment of response, that the Lord will work in their hearts to bring them to salvation. And alongside praying for the Lord to build his kingdom through people being saved and other Christians developing a desire to know the Lord better, we wait. We know that God keeps his promises, and he has promised that we will be with Christ and we will be like Christ, which means that right now we are waiting for our resurrection upgrade. And when it does eventually arrive, it will be a glorious day as we see our Saviour, as we witness his victory, and as we enter his kingdom, completely pure in both body and soul. Amen. Let us pray together. Father God, we do just thank you and praise you that the great work of redemption, which starts with our souls, will be extended out to cover all of your creation. We thank you that your name will be glorified, that the enemy will be completely and fully defeated. And we thank you for the grace and mercy that you have shown us and the great hope that we have for this resurrection upgrade. For those of us who are believers, I do just pray that you help us to patiently wait and to study the scriptures and be filled with wonder and admiration at all of the great things that you have promised. Father God, you are such a good and loving God. And Lord, we do just pray that you work in the hearts of those that we know who do not believe. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their minds to illuminate them, to help them to see the truth of your word. And we pray that you bring conviction of sin to their hearts and give them the faith that they need to turn to Jesus, repent and believe. Lord, we long to see your kingdom being built up here in Great Harwood. We long to see people being saved. So I do just pray that you pour out your spirit and work in a wonderful way that sees your name glorified as people trust in you as their Lord and Saviour. Amen.